Thank you, Father, for every blessing, for every token of your love to us, even facilitating this meeting together from all parts of your world, Lord, your children gathered together in your name. So we thank you and bow down to worship before you again this evening and to receive from your hand, from your heart, all that you would want to share with us this evening. Oh, Father, find us ready, find us waiting, find us willing and hungry, Lord, to know more of you, to know your will, and to obey, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Reggie. Thank you. Let me think. How many countries are represented here? One, two, three, four, five, six. Goodness.
Can I?
At least seven countries represented. Hello, Marcus. Good to see you too. Amen. David's there, I know, from Cork. And Marcus from, right near to Tralee. Marcus comes from a very old town near Tralee, where there was a monastery, and it was no, Adair's where Stephen's from.
Stephen's
I'm
gone.
always interested in these places. In fact, mentioning monasteries in Adair, which is part of Ireland, not far from where Bernadette lives, there are several monastic orders, Augustine, and then there's I think still a practicing Franciscan, and there is an old disused monastery, and I always like to go there. You can just walk in to the ruins, and you can go to the cloister. Where, of course, the monks would meditate and take time with the Lord. And I definitely sense something very real, the quietness, when I go there. I'm aware that many of those men were very, very real. You know, and this connects. I'm not just talking about nothing much in particular. This connects with what I'd like to talk a little bit about. I suppose this has pressed home in my heart a great deal in these latter years, and more so, and it will not leave me. And I want to begin in the 10th chapter of Luke, and a very, very famous story that all of you know, and will have heard preaching on in different ways. So this is Luke 10, and you go right to the end of the chapter. And this involves two sisters who will be mentioned a number of times later on in John's Gospel as well. And you know them as Mary and Martha. And to my knowledge, this is the first time they appear in the narrative. And it says, "Now, as they went on their way," Now, as they went on their way, so the disciples are going with Jesus on their way. And then something happens. This kind of thing will happen to you on your way. It happened to me a long, long while ago, where long, long while ago this happened to me, where a feud began. This is a feud between two sisters, an argument, a disagreement, a different way of looking at things, something to do with priorities, something to do with what is essential. And this feud goes on today. It's funnily enough, even in our home church here, this feud has come to me in, I won't go into the details of that, but I have not chosen to argue with the persons who have feuded with me about this. But let's read it. So on the way, Jesus and the 12 were taken in. They entered a village, and a woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is needful." One thing is needful. Or you may have a little alternative reading that says, "Few things are needful, or only one." So few things are needful, but really only one, can be translated that, like that. Mary has chosen the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her. So there's the feud. And the feud goes on today. As I say, I have faced this feud with the leader of the church in days gone by. Not head on, it hasn't been unpleasant, but he really, you know, some people are real Marthas. Let's get the job done. Let's serve. Let's do the outward things. Let's feed. It must have been tough for Martha, because there's 13 men there at least who've turned up. And probably, I don't know if Jesus knew them before. I guess he did know them. And she is clearly the dominant lady. And because it says that it was her house, but her sister was living with her. And, you know, it's very wonderful that this is not the end of the story. It's not the end of what we meet with these We meet them again, don't we, in John 11, Mary and Martha. And it's related to they had a brother named Lazarus. And you know what happened to him and how the Lord Jesus waited and until he was dead before he responded to their request. But it's this feud between, and if I simplify it down, the feud between the inward and the outward. The service, the life of Christian service, missionary service, service, saving souls, going forth. And part of the feud would be this, the Martha sort of thing. That the Martha part of the feud will be, you keep on like that and you'll become a holy huddle. You'll become a nice little group in the house. And the lost are dying all round you, and the pressure comes. Some of you know that I went to a college many, many years ago, which is where I actually met Hazel. And of course, we listened so much to those who came through who were enthusing about service, that we must find out what our gifts are, and we must become, pastors and missionaries, and we must get on with the job. And so the two things are set in opposition to one another. And it's sad. And I presume that you notice that the contemplative woman, the one who at this point was sitting at Jesus' feet, sitting and listening to him at this point, she didn't argue back, seemed to ignore her sister. She didn't enter into self-justification. She knew what she must do at this point, somehow. And we can talk, and part of the feud will be, well, of course, you're more of an introvert, and so you like this sort of thing. Whereas I'm an extrovert, and so I want to get on with the work. I don't like to be quiet. I don't like to sit still. I don't like that. And so the argument comes strong. You're just an introvert. And so you rather like that kind of place of quietness and withdrawing and so on. And of course, there's always elements of truth in these things, always elements of truth. But you notice that Mary doesn't argue back. You notice that she is quiet. Somehow she has an intuitive awareness that first things must be first. And it's no doubt in my mind that she would have helped her sister in due time. That she wasn't lazy or anything like that. But you can see what the Lord Jesus says. You can see how Martha, Martha, which I think most of you will know, that in Hebrew parlance, when names are repeated like that, it is the kind of equivalent of us in English saying something like, "My dear Gordon," "My dear Roger," "My dear Melissa," "You're special to me." So Jesus, when he said, "Martha, Martha," is saying to her, "You're very dear to me, Martha. You're very dear to me. But Mary's chosen the better part, and you've got distracted." And I want to emphasize this feud. And it is a feud that probably you as an individual will have faced in yourself. So you felt almost like I should be acting, I should be doing this, doing that, doing the other, I should be serving. And there's part of you that inwardly says, but I know that I must learn more, the quiet place. I must learn more to sit and be attentive and listen and hear. Interesting, isn't it? This conflict between the inward and the outward. This, and so you get this sacred secular, this divide. And if I just shared this one word with you at this point and not expand on it, you do know that Jesus lived a seamless life. A seamless life. So for Jesus, there was no sacred secular. It's like I may have said on this Zoom, do you know, prayer should be like breathing. So that you're no different when you're preaching or praying than you are when you're not, when you're just at home and just among friends. You know that it should be like breathing. It's like you. We had a Zoom meeting a few weeks ago on a Saturday night, and it was prayer. And what struck me in that prayer was how these people had come to the place where they were having a conversation with the Lord. It really was like them breathing, just being themselves and talking to the Lord. No, there was an absence. It just struck me that particular evening. In fact, I commented on it to them, just as they were communicating with the Lord. Now, I'll throw this out to you. How many times in the Old Testament do you find a word, wait, waiting, wait, waiting? Comes often, frequently in the Psalms. You'll find, of course, one of the great famous ones is Psalm 62. And I just turn to it while it's a psalm that has meant a great deal to me through many years. And for God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. It's a lovely psalm. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly moved. So I will be moved a bit, but by what's happening, but not greatly moved. He's being accused by others. It says, how long will you set upon a man to shatter him, all of you, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his eminence. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths and inwardly they curse. Selah. Pause and think about that. That's what most people think that Hebrew word means. Pause and think about that. Pause and think about it. There are powers at work to shatter you. Powers at work to set upon you. Sometimes human powers, certainly demonic powers. There are powers. And the whole intent is to thrust you down, to tell lies, and so on. Selah, pause and think about that. Just pause and think about enemies for a while. Just realize that they're real. You have enemies and they would thrust you down if they could. Some of them with intent, with purpose, knowing what they're doing. Devils for sure. People not necessarily. Some people don't know why they hate you. Why they want to talk against you. Some, even in the church, sometimes people, they don't quite know why they find you objectionable. Perhaps because you don't run with the pack. Perhaps because you are one who alone waits for God alone. Verse 1, my soul waits in silence. If I was to say to you, there are times when just be quiet. God knows. Don't say a bunch of words in silence. And you notice how intent the man is in his psalm. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. And he says it again in verse 5, for God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from him. Gives you a bit of a clue, by the way. Real waiting on the Lord in stillness and quiet will incubate hope. It will warm your soul to hope. You know, real waiting on the Lord is when time meets eternity, where you begin to be contextualized in the events of time as they have been hitting you and troubling you, sickness, surgery, perhaps the actions of others against you, things that have been happening to you in time. And time can be oppressive. But one of the things that happens when you begin to be still and find the quiet place with God is that eternity touches time and contextualizes it. So it's not that words are going to come to you, but you'll just become strangely aware that the things that have been happening to you in time don't really matter very much in the context of the eternal God and his lovely will. And they don't matter very much. They've been oppressing you, they've been troubling you, but as eternity draws near and you begin to become aware of the inward fact that eternity is in your heart. And one of the things that happens to you, of course, in the events of time, getting older, some of us are getting older, we're becoming aware that we haven't got the strength that once we had and can't exactly achieve. I've had a busy day today and trying to lift furniture with someone to help someone else, and I'm not really built for lifting furniture quite now. You're aware of the oppressions that come just from the time. What's happening in time? And we lose track of the eternity that's in our hearts. You know, Hazel spoke at a meeting in a conference in Malaysia from Ecclesiastes, where that phrase comes from: God has set eternity in your hearts. Amen. And we lose track of that in the rush and bustle and the pressure of the events of time that happened to dear Martha. It must have been disconcerting, mustn't it? Mustn't it? You just think about it. You know that there's these men that need feeding and she's not getting the help she needs, and so on, and so time overthrows the eternal momentarily, so that she loses her, her judgments are wrong and she misjudges her sister and all the rest of it. You know, one of the things that happens, eternity begins to put in perspective the events of time, and hope rises. My hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my deliverance. And my honor, and my mighty rock, and my refuge is God. One of the things I realize with all the hyperactivity going on in churches today is losing sight of God. Talking about him, but losing sight of his sovereignty. Losing sight of the fact that the hope of the church is God, and God is not changed. It's so important that we grasp this. You know, the pressure of need around us. We've got to update the services. We've got to change. We've got to become relevant to people. We've got to do this. We've got, and the pressure comes. The pressure comes on pastors. The pressure comes on musicians. Please give me a new song, will you? It's one of the things we heard again and again in Malaysia. Oh, this is a new song. We're ready for a new song and a new song. But most of them, and so the congregation has to endeavor to learn yet another new song, which will be forgotten in 2 years' time. And it's the idea that the new is better. One of the things to keep really in mind, and one of the things that waiting on God does, is cause you to realize God is. And he doesn't have to be modernized, and he doesn't change his ways for the 21st century. That the marrow of divinity is the same throughout the centuries. The marrow, the real DNA of God, is unchangeable. He is sovereign. It's one of the things where, Mr. Finney was wrong. The great evangelist. He said, what you've got to do is just set up things according to God, and you've got to pray and pray and pray, and the blessing will come, the revival will come. He forgot the sovereignty of God. Outpourings of God's Spirit. Revival, as some people call it. It's something that you don't earn by much prayer. So it's no good thinking, well, let's get praying then, and that will bring down the blessing. It's no good doing that. You must let God stir your heart to wait, to watch, to pray. You must let him cultivate the appetite in you. Light the fire in your inner part. You must present yourself to him. Light the flame, O Lord, in me. Stir the desire. And so it's not the result of you hitting on a schema of how to bring down the blessing of God. It's much more being before him to let him quicken your heart, maybe make you weep and pray, and pray and weep, and come to an end of words, and come to the place where I don't know what to say, Lord. You know your church. Come and work. Work in the world. Everything is put into perspective. I'm sorry I can't linger here in Psalm 62. But read it. Meditate on it slowly. Because he comes to discover this, in the ninth verse, men of lower state are but a breath. Men of higher state are a delusion. Everything's being put into perspective. In the balances, they go up, they are together, lighter than a breath. Put no confidence in extortion. Set no vain hopes, and so he goes on. Once, the last verse, sorry, the 11th verse. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to thee, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. Amen. That I've heard this twice. What's he meaning? I've heard this again and again. This is coming home to me. As I wait on God, I'm realizing this more and more. Power belongs to God, not to men. I don't know whether you saw the prayer that was put out from the White House on Passion Week. I don't know who wrote it, but it's full of substance. It's supposed to be Trump, but I don't think Trump would have written it, I guess. Well, but you know, there's something very, he's supposed to be praying for the United States in the light of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And the need for the outpouring of God's Spirit is even mentioned. It's remarkable. This was put out by the White House. As I say, I don't know who wrote it, but our prayer for 2025, for our nation, you know, once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. And so this is just one of the Psalms in which the thoughts of waiting and meditation, and it would do us all good, and I've done this myself, to go through all the Psalms and just focus on meditation, on waiting, and so on. But now I want to say to you, where in the New Testament do you see any command to wait? So when you come to the New Testament, there's hardly a word about waiting, about being still and knowing God. Hardly a reference to it. Isn't that remarkable? Whatever has changed? Whatever's changed? Think about it. What has replaced this thought? Do we no longer have to wait? Do we no longer have to sit still in silence? Do we no longer have to, you know, move through these exercises and so on? Whatever has changed? Well, you know that the New Testament always incorporates the good of the old and supplements it and fills it and floods it with riches beyond description. You know that, don't you? It's one of the principles of the new covenant as opposed to the old. Lots of elements of the new, of the old covenant are no longer pertinent. So we don't offer lands. We're no longer particularly interested in the old Jerusalem. You know, we're not particularly interested in a plot of land at the end of the Mediterranean. Jesus is our promised land, his soul. Likeness to him is our promised land. He's the promise. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus. It's much better. It's so good to recognize that Jesus did not promise to his church a piece of land. He promised to all his people that we'd inherit the earth. We'd inherit the earth. Isn't that quite a thought? That we, in the new heavens and the new earth, that there would a great inherit. Everything is better in the new. It incorporates that which is good, and but it adds to it. It fills it full because, of course, the Saviour came. There was no complete Saviour in days of old. There were Saviours, but they were temporary Saviours. But Jesus came. Now, the thing that is different, my brethren, is that through our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a particular gift given to us. And this particular gift is a giving gift. And this is the great difference. So if I take you into the second epistle of Corinthians, and I take you to the last chapter of that's chapter 13, and there's a famous verse right at the end here, and you know it ever so well. It goes like this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, of course, you all know that verse ever so well, so do I. I come back to it again and again. I find new nuances, new riches here. And how I thank God for this gift that he's given me, that he gave me this gift of the Holy Ghost. And this Holy Ghost, this Holy Spirit, don't mind using the word ghost sometimes, you know, because it there seems to be a, you know, you don't think of ghostly things, but you anyway. The Holy Spirit, the particular thing that he wants to give you is fellowship. 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 Communion. That's his great bestowal. Jesus washes us, cleanses us in his blood, so that the Spirit could be poured into us and dwell in us, so that that blessed Spirit should perpetuate fellowship in you. Fellowship, fellowship is his greatest gift. Fellowship. Through that fellowship, we learn more of the grace. We experience, you know, another word, and you Greek speaking brothers and sisters know the word ever so well. Us bad Greek speakers say koinonia or something like that, and you Greek folk will say, is it koinonia? Is that how you pronounce it? Something like that. And I wonder how they pronounced it in those days. You know, there are lovely words that go together. Fellowship, communion, communion. That's what's lacking today. Deep, deepening communion. Someone has come into your heart and my heart. Someone has come into the church. Someone has come. He's been given. He's the Holy Spirit. He wants to foster, nourish, nurture, develop profound inward communion from the union. Now, you can't have the communion without the union. But I guess that for every one of us on this Zoom has been graciously brought through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, maybe years ago, into union with God through his Son by the Spirit. You were made one spirit. Spirits have power to mingle without losing their identity. We are regenerated in our innermost being. Our spirit's regenerated. Our soul is not regenerated. Our spirit is regenerated. We are born again, and we are brought into this union. And spirits have power to mingle, as I say, to communicate with one another, to commune with one another. But that doesn't mean losing your identity as a spirit, dual being. So it's not a mingling where you know how, if I think of an illustration like, you know, in England they have this stuff called cordial, orange cordial or something, where you have this concentrated orange juice and you put it in a glass, a certain amount, half an inch or an inch, and then you pour water in, and they mingle. And so they lose their separateness. But that's not what happens with us and the Lord. We don't lose our separateness, but there is a communication of his life and likeness coming to you, into you. He's sharing his being with you. And he's not shunning you. He's taking you in to the fellowship, the quietness, the rest, the peace. You know, the sense that all things shall be well. That's, I guess, why I always liked Julian of Norwich since I ever came across her. 14th century lady, was she 14th? I think she was. You know, an anchoress from Nollet, from Norwich. And you know, some of the revelations that she had, beautiful, as she was in her brokenness and her need. One of the famous sayings of her Hers was, all things shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. How did she pick that up? That was from the communion she had with Jesus. And so you can see this precious gift of the Spirit, the particular gift he wants to give us more and more, is the sense of perpetual, unbroken communion. So that always the sense, he is in me and I am in him. He is in me and I am in him. So that this remains with you. He wants to grant you the reality. Lo, I am with you always. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 28. Lo, that was the place where he said to the disciples, go into all the world and make disciples. Lo, I am with you always. Don't know whether you've ever thought about that verse. You know it all off by heart. You know Matthew 28, go into all the world. You know, etc. And he says, make disciples. Make disciples. And then he says at the end, lo, he says about baptizing them in the name, doesn't he? Baptizing them. Can you tell me the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? You know, the Father said, I am. Jesus said, I am. The Spirit says to us, I am. And, you know, baptizing them into that name. Hallelujah. It's tremendous, really. And, of course, one of the first things, if I may put it this way, that the Spirit wants us to fellowship with more and more from day to day, from day to day, and be aware of and enjoy and dwell in, is the first phrase. It's the first thing the Spirit wants to bring home to your heart, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wants to bring that home to my heart. That's what the Spirit wants. You see, he wants us to bring us, wants to bring us into fellowship with what he knows. He knows that this is the day of grace and the gracious ways of the Lord that bear the people of God along on the wind of the breath of God. He doesn't want us to be legalists. He doesn't want us to be, you know, striving and sweating to keep the rules. He doesn't want us to be going, you know, to become, you know, there's many things to say. I don't want to almost defile the preciousness of what I'm trying to communicate with negatives. I don't really want to talk a lot about. But I tell you this, my brethren, the Spirit of the Lord is at pains to still your heart, to calm you down. You are not alone. You don't have to sweat and toil You just have to sit and let the spirit take up his lovely role and calm your troubled breast and quieten your heart and cause you to see just a little more and feel a little more the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he does. I know it. Deep in your heart, you know it too. This is what he does. You have a friend. You have a friend who's called the Comforter. That's a difficult word to translate. Jesus called him Comforter. It's this word that some people say, well, he's alongside you to help. It's also got this idea is he's the advocate. So he speaks for you to God and speaks for God to you. He has this blessed ministry and draws us in here. This is how our inward life must be nourished. You see, there's a lot of poverty in the churches, and the poverty is concerning the inward life. There's a lot of outward activity, outward. People are measured by the outward. We have our brother Peter on and his wife from Malaysia, and they come from a background, they're from Asia. And everything in so many of those churches is measured. What do you do? What's your service? That's the question that will be asked. How do you serve? Or they may not wait for you. For that question, they may say, oh, I serve in the music team, or I serve in the this, that, and the other. I serve in, or I serve in the intercessory group. I serve in this and that and the other, and that's where the worth is. That's one of the things that will go. In the real life of communion with the Lord, letting the Spirit take up his role, being still and quiet to listen to him, calm, calm in the car, turn the music off, Be quiet. I have a radio. We have a car which we bought. Hazel's half asleep, but beside me, bless her heart, she's had a busy day. Oh, she's awake. She's annoyed with me now. She's awake, she says. Yeah. She's great, isn't she? But do you know I don't? I've never had that radio on. I've had that car 4 years. Never turned it on. Now, I don't want a medal for that. But I know that it's something God does to you, where you're content with your own presence with God. For a 4 hour drive, I drove, last week, was it, up to London and back, and Hazel was with me on another trip on Tuesday last week, and we was content to sit there, We had some conversation. She smiles. But it's wonderful, to know the Lord. And of course, the Spirit of the Lord, He wants so much to communicate to us the profound sense of the love of God. You've got the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. The love of God. These are His joyous duties, the Spirit's joyous duties. To let you know more about the love of God, me more, and it's tremendous. Now, if I was to slip you over into the Galatian letter, so go to the last verse of the Galatian letter. It's very interesting because you know that it's a real hot letter. Paul had heard that they're going back into circumcision and legalism of Judaism. He'd heard all this, and he writes to them very, very clearly, and he's rather fiery. He's very blunt. And he talks about marks. He talks about marks in the end of the chapter of six. So people compelling them to be circumcised. And this is what he says in verse 12. And then he says in verse 15, "For even those who receive circumcision do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh." Isn't it good to have numbers in your magazine or the clip that you send back from the mission field, that 50 people came forward at the end of the meeting, or something like that? It's a little bit of the equivalent, but it's much worse. "But far be it from me to glory," verse 14, "except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Peace and mercy be upon all who walk by this rule." There's our rule. It's not a rule of. There are modern versions of keeping the law, living by, outward things. "Peace and mercy be upon all who walk according to this rule." New creation rule. Crucified rule. "Henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus." Physical marks for Paul, I know, but the marks were in his life. And then he says this at the end, and you're back to this thought, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." He's writing to a group of churches. He's no longer writing to individuals alone. He's writing to whole churches. And this is what his final word to them is. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, Peter and Evelyn and Hazel went to a meeting yesterday morning. I didn't go. I'd had a midnight Zoom and I was glad to be quiet at home. But the report that they brought back was a spiritual report, that they sensed the spirit of that meeting was a gracious spirit, a loving spirit, not a flashy spirit, but that there was something that they recognized in the spirit of that church. A humility in the spirit of that church. Every church has a spirit. Every church. And that spirit can be a legalistic spirit. Now, Paul longs for the Galatian churches, because there was a group of them in the area that are coming to being partly through Paul's ministry. And he had ministered grace, and other teachers had brought in bondage and law. Paul had ministered the Spirit, and others had brought in the letter. And the people were getting captivated by the letter, because the letter is more accessible in difficult times. The letter seems to show things more. The things of the heart are hidden, they're mysterious, they are not so visible, except to those who can see them. And he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with our spirit.
Now,
you know, you understand what I'm saying.
I can't hear it if I pick it up, you know?
Okay. You're with me. Sorry for the interruption. And not often that people use landlines nowadays, but that's our landline going. But can you understand this? The grace was it Cindy? Okay. You better give her a call, darling. Sorry for the interruption, but the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with the spirit of the church. You just think about this. You know what the spirit of a church is made up of? Especially, it is formed by the leadership. What's their spirit like? And what is the ministry that they bring? And so, do they nurture the Holy Ghost? Or do they, and so on, we can go on like this. You know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Not the legalism of having to do this and complying with that and doing the other. You're getting me, aren't you? You're seeing how these things are so pertinent to us in our day. Some churches are hyperactive churches. They're noisy churches. They're not restful churches. The spirit is restless in that church. They are. That's it's sad. And it's because often the leadership, the shepherds, I said this the other night to some people, where the shepherds are healthy and walking truly with God, the flock will be in health. Where the shepherds are hyperactive and driven themselves, spirit of that church will not be gracious. They will be proud. The spirit of the church will have a certain arrogance to it. They will be crusaders, almost like proselytizers. But as I say, I don't really want to go on about the negative. And I think it's very important. I want to go back, I think, into 2 Corinthians a minute. And I just want to take you to another aspect of this. 2 Corinthians, toward the beginning of the chapter of the book. You know that this is Paul's very personal book, how much of himself he puts in it. And it talks about himself. Now, you noticed, didn't you, that he was glorying in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You noticed that. And you also notice, if you go into chapter 4, that he speaks very clearly about his inward life. And the inward life of his friends. And he says in the third verse of chapter 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I want to press this in this way. I want to encourage you to find Jesus in your heart, to find Jesus in your heart, to let him talk to you in your heart. God has shined in your heart. The first place you should go is not to Jesus out there, and Jesus up there, and Jesus transcendent, so much as Jesus immanent, Jesus in you. To be still, and you'll find the witness witnessing within you, your mind. Your mind. Take heart. Be at rest. Be still. It's going to work out all right. I'm working. I'm working in you. I'm working in the world. I'm at work. God. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, for it is the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I say this to you, you will find that Jesus' face is in your deeps. You know there was darkness upon the face of the deep. That's in the Genesis 1 account. Darkness on the face of the deep. You know that when we came into the world, we didn't know God. As we grew up, we didn't know God. There was darkness in the face of our deep, because you know that you have a deep, an inward deep, an inward deep. And it was dark, and you groped in the darkness, and I groped in the darkness. And I think of a young man who I spoke to last week, and he had listened to a conversation that was taking place. And he said, I'm going back to work, I can't stand this. It's so many words, I can't listen to this. He said, I'm empty within, and there's all these words and I can't put them together. And I think I said to him, you don't have to put them together. You have to be still and say to the Lord, make yourself known to me. You see, here it says that He's shone in our hearts. That's happened to you. And you see, this cultivation of the inward life that is so vital for all of us, this that the Spirit has come to aid us with, who's come to give us this fellowship of peacefulness and tranquility in Jesus Christ, so that we are inwardly increasingly still. All of this is the face of Jesus Christ within you. It becomes obscured by the outward things. People rush here and rush there, and we listen to other voices. Now you can understand why Paul says, in the seventh verse, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So he acknowledges the inward and the outward. He acknowledges that there is an earthenness about us, the earthen vessel. But what's the treasure he's talking about? Jesus Christ in the heart, taken note of. Shining in us, saying to us, all is well, or witnessing to us, just straighten that out, saying to us, now quit doing that, saying to us, and not only saying it to us, but giving us the inward power and desire to straighten that out. Witnessing within us to say, write a letter to them, send a message to them, putting people in your heart, you know, so that you care for them. It all comes from the heart. The spiritual life is from the inward out. It is not from the outward in. So much of today is outward in, conform to the outward, do the outward. The spiritual life is from the inward out. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, verse 7, to show that the transcendent power belongs to God. And not to us. We taste our weakness. We confess to our weakness. We're not triumphalistic. We're not saying this, that, and the other. We are simple. We are those who are aware that the power, so we don't make things complaints. And then he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed. Amen. Amen. And so, it's great when you're conscious of the deeps of God in your heart and looking at the face of Jesus and going into the Holy of Holies that is within you, where God resides by the Spirit that steadies you. But it doesn't mean to say you're not perplexed by things outwardly, but perplexed, but not driven to despair. This is so real. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake. Now, one of the things, your need, your physical problem, your physical cross, that particular cross, perhaps looking after an aged loved one, perhaps having disease that's come your way unsought. In a way, that's your personal cross. But you've got to learn to incorporate your cross into the cross of Christ, so that it becomes something that works. So our personal, Jesus said, take up your cross, follow me. You have a personal cross. I have a personal cross. Maybe I have several. And I mustn't bemoan them. I must let them be gathered up into the cross of Christ. So they become part of. And you know what's so lovely? This is, he says that the life of Jesus emerges in us, may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Life of Jesus. So death is at work in us, but life in you. That's how it works. Life can't come in others unless there's this death working in us. And you hear it. Sometimes you hear it in someone's voice. They've been through a lot of outward things that have humbled them and broken them and melted them. And then somehow when they say something, the way they react in a situation and you observe it, you are conscious that there's something so meaningful, something meaningful. The tones of their voice have changed. God, and so the life of Jesus is being manifest in their mortal flesh. That's a lovely thing. That's a lovely thing. So once he was rather arrogant fellow, and he didn't hardly know it. But he's travelled through some deep waters. And he's joined those things to the cross of Christ. He's accepted them into the way of walking the crucified path with Christ. And now the life of Jesus is being manifest in his mortal flesh, her mortal flesh. It's great. You know, and so it goes on, and I'll have to hurry, but you know, verse 16 encapsulates it. So we do not lose heart. That's the second time he said that this chapter. You know, we don't lose heart. There's an energy rising within me. There's strength that quickens. The Spirit of the Lord is working, and he's giving me that gift of fellowship with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, and so I don't lose heart. And he's already spoken about that, hasn't it? First verse. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Hallelujah. When you go back to the 16th verse, we don't lose heart. Though our outward nature is wasting away, our inner nature, and here you are, this throb that comes through the inward and the outward, and the inward and the outward. Our outer nature is wasting away. He's not some triumphalistic fellow. He says our inner nature is being renewed day by day. Hallelujah. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us. Yes, isn't that remarkable? So it's not that they're just happenings that hit us big time. He says it's momentary, it's preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things which are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. There you've got time and eternity. We look. We're not fixing our gaze on the things of time that are transient. We're allowing all of them to be put in perspective because we look at that that is unseen. I can't see. I don't even know where my spirit is. Neither do you. I can't say it's down here or it's down here. I don't know where it is. But I know that I am a spiritual person. I know that I'm not very interested in Taylor Swift, who seems to be more on the external than anything else, or anything else. It's the value of the person. I mean, surely you look at one another. Surely you are learning to look at other people and the young people, and you grieve that they're being sold short as though everything's just outward. Everything's just how you do your hair. Whether you're in style this way or that. And the young people are being propagandized. We all are. And inwardly, this is what the Lord is reaching into our inward parts. So there you are. I've tried to share a little bit about this. While we look, I've tried to share a little bit as best I can. And as I do so, I'm very aware that it is that which is not learned overnight. To become attentive to our glorious advocate, the Spirit, who is greatest gift to us is fellowship, communion, communion. And this will explain to you why you're on this Zoom tonight because there's something about the communion that you are in enjoying and enjoying more with him, that is rooting and grounding you in love. And you find that you want to meet others who are in the same communion, because the communion doesn't end between you and him. It develops into you and others in him, and the longing to bring others. And so you can't just say to others some lightweight and gospel. You have to talk to them about these inward things, about the inward cries for them. That passes understanding. Peace. Amen. Amen. It's 10 to 9. I should stop. Amen. Amen. I hope what I've shared is somewhat helpful and encouraging to you. Do not be afraid to be still. And know that he is God. You will not end up some little holy recluse. You will not, as you pray with others who are like this, you know, you will not become a holy huddle. You won't. You'll find that love will abound between you and love will spill over. One of the problems is that the love is not thriving among the people of God, so it's not spilling over. You do know that real evangelism is the vessel of the church being so filled with God, filled with his love, that it spills over to others. You do know that, don't you?
Yes, brother. Yes.
That's what it's about.
Yes. That's what it's about.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's what it's about.
Amen.
Precious Lord.
Yes. Amen. If you want to pray or do something just for 10 minutes, please just share. Just talk to the Lord. Amen, Lord.
Lord.
Yeah, help us just to talk to you, Lord, with our natural voices, without dressing up in special sacred words. You want to hear our hearts. Hallelujah. It's our...
Amen.
Thank you for that, Lord. Help us more and more to be naturally spiritual.
Yes.
Lord, we pray.
Thank you, Father, because your word burns in our heart, Lord.
Amen.
And we know that's life coming in, burning at the dross. Lord, we know that we go through tribulations, and in the end we're able to help those who go through tribulations. We go through grief, and in the end is to help those who go through grief. It's all done, Father, by your amazing wisdom to bring us through life so that we can be lovers of men and comfort those who need comforted, because we ourselves have been comforted. Oh God, pray those who are in leadership, Lord, that they will know this truth, that they are to bring comfort because they've gone through that place where they've been gone through in tribulation and hard times, so that they can become instruments to comfort your church, your people, precious Father. Thank you, Lord.
Yes, amen. Amen, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, hallelujah.
Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, that you have just shared. And today we ask, Lord, that you give us, Lord, this gift, Lord, or this patience of waiting. This unfamiliar ground, Lord, to many of us, especially we are living in such a world. Oh, Lord, help us, Lord, to have the discipline and the intent, Lord, to come before you and to regulate and cultivate, Lord, the spirit of waiting. Lord, that is everything, Lord, that we will hear, that's where we will hear, that's where we will listen, and knowing what to obey, Lord. Father, today we come, Lord, that in that itself, Lord, is a salvation. It's a salvation, Lord, for many aspects in our life. The lack of waiting is the beginning, Lord, of probably anxiousness, anxiety, uncertain, Lord, even at times, Lord, fearful. Father, we want to acknowledge this is an unfamiliar ground for many of us. And we come humbly before you, Father, that you will teach us, Lord, even as the Father would teach his child. Lord, we want to come humbly before you. Teach us, Lord, to wait on you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.